I have a handout, and you can see from the handout that we're going to talk a little bit about clean and unclean meat. I want to talk about not just the mechanics of it, if you would, but I want to talk about the spiritual principles that are involved in this teaching. So clean and unclean, clean and unclean. And I'm backing off a little bit from the clean and unclean meat because I want to talk about the concept of clean and unclean and work it together with the specifics that we've got about clean and unclean meat. Our Creator has given us some very specific written regulations regarding clean and unclean meat. And there's a lot more to what God has written for us, and He's given us commandments and laws and statutes and judgments, and He does so with purpose. He has a reason for giving us these things. And with regard to avoiding unclean meat, I put it to you that God is seeking much more than obedience. We begin with obedience, but God's purpose is seeking more than obedience. Not something instead of obedience, but more than obedience. I hope we make that distinction. We start there. We start with obedience, but our Father Creator wants to change the way we think. He wants to change the way we operate inside, and He wants that to be a fundamental change in the way we assess and the way we evaluate and then how we act upon things, everything, stuff, life. He wants us to learn to distinguish good from evil, things that are helpful from things that are harmful, things that are holy from that which is unholy, what is set apart and what is common. And we have other things in Scripture that are similar, I think, in nature. We have the Sabbath, for example. We're all here on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, I put it to you, is on some levels, it's a physical discipline, something that we do, you know, with our time and with our feet and with our ears too, right? It's a physical discipline that is the first step in changing the way we think about time, our time. We have tithing, which we've talked about in the past couple of weeks, which is a physical discipline, and it's the first step in changing the way that we think about money and thinking about our personal resources and all the stuff that we consider ours. And these are physical exercises that God uses to help us kind of think differently about stuff and hopefully reach the point where we think like He does on these matters. Now, we could say the very similar things about the regulations that are regarding sex or family relationships or worship, all of which begin to change the way that we think about the way we live our lives, to change the way that we relate to one another. We change the way that we relate to our Father Creator. And in so many of these things, we begin with physical discipline. We begin with physical discipline. And the purpose of it is to teach us spiritual truth, spiritual things, spiritual principles that are intended to just transform the way we think and the way we act. Okay, so you all have the handout, so you know that we're going to talk about food. Food. And you know that, wow, okay, we're going to talk about food. God provides us with a listing of creatures that we may eat for food and those we may not. And He asks us to make a distinction. He asks us to, you know, kind of break them into different groups and think about things a little differently. And He sets before us a physical discipline, which is meant to teach spiritual principles. If we were to only go so far as to just, you know, adopt the physical discipline without learning and applying the spiritual principles, then we've missed the mark. I'm not saying missed the mark in the sense of sin. I'm saying we haven't gone as far as I think God wants us to go. So, let's look into the spiritual principles behind making a distinction between clean and unclean meat. I'll ask you a question. So when we're talking about clean and unclean meat, is it a matter of health? Is it a health issue? Well, over the years, and you know, to varying degrees, some of us have been at this for a long time, some of us not, but over the years, people have tried to validate the practice of avoiding unclean meat by citing possible health dangers and related to eating pork or shellfish or other creepy crawly critters. And, you know, then people will bring out reports and statistics used to make such a case. And these reports and these statistics may be true. They may not be true. Sometimes they don't apply. I can remember bringing this up to my mom, who always cooked a delicious pork tenderloin. And I kind of had to tell her, hey, you know, I'll be there this Sunday, but, you know, not eating the pork tenderloin. And she was, you know, really put out by that. I don't know. I talked a little bit about it, and she said, well, pigs eat corn just like cows. So a lot of that stuff is just, you know, you're just being ridiculous. And, you know, I listened to that. And I don't know if you've heard an argument like that, you know, where someone says, well, these are all farm-raised critters, you know, they're not eating all this junk that's out there. So your discussion about the health issues, what? You're making a mountain out of a molehill. That kind of an approach, it has its points, you know, it has its place, but such an approach still does not present us with what I have called the spiritual principles that God wants us to make a part of our thinking and why we do these physical disciplines and what we can get out of them. I mean, I don't want to underemphasize the need to obey. Don't get me wrong. We begin with obedience. We build on obedience. But there's so much more that God wants us to accomplish and achieve. To say that it's a matter of health, and I came up with a comparison, to say that it's a matter of health is kind of like saying, well, the laws concerning fornication and adultery were primarily designed to help us avoid STDs. Okay? I realize it's not a total lock, but it's similar in nature. Those laws, they were put there for our protection so that we wouldn't have STDs. And definitely, well, look, hey, you know, having a no fornication, no adultery policy, that is going to cut your STD transmission rate down to zero. Well, I think. I haven't done the math, but it's pretty close to zero. That's a good thing. And we do use that to kind of get people's attention sometimes. But that's not the real reason for God's instructions on the matter. That's not why we have those restrictions on sex. You know, modern science is wonderful. And modern science, or, you know, to go back to the food, modern agriculture, hey, it can free us from the physical dangers, right? And it can take care of all those issues and answer all those questions. So through science, we can be free from the dangers of crispy bacon, and we can be free from the dangers of free love, right? It's possible. Now, we've been there, I think, in our some of our own lifetime history, we've seen that kind of, well, we've knocked that one in the head, and then something else comes up. But, okay, let's say science could do all that and take care of all those things. Would that then make it acceptable to God if we could address all the physical dangers and, you know, alleviate them? Would that make it acceptable to God? That, of course, brings up a big question, which I'm not going to try and answer all the if, ends, and buts, but we are going to use it. What is then acceptable to God? What is acceptable to God? Again, we're limiting this to talking about critters, all right, right now, diet, food, things like that. It's very interesting to speculate on why God tells us that certain animals are unclean. I don't know if you've ever gone down that path, but why certain animals are unclean or clean based on criteria. And you've got that sheet, right? I hand out that sheet, and it itemizes a few of the criteria. And it's very, very short. There are, you know, some basic criteria. And I've heard some very, very interesting speculations on this over the years, and you might have as well. I've heard some really good ones. I've heard some that are plausible. I've heard some that are possible. I've heard some that I consider probable. But in the end, I got to tell you, now maybe you know something I don't, but God has not given us the details and all the reasons why certain combinations are clean and some are not. He hasn't explained, you know, well, why fins and scales, why, you know, chewing the cud and hooves. He hasn't explained why. What we do know, what do we know? What we do know for certain is that some things are acceptable to God and others are not. That sounds, you know, kind of simplistic, but that's a pretty big lesson to learn in life. Some things are just not acceptable to God. Because our Creator can be kind of mystifying sometimes, and we don't always get everything or, you know, have a complete mental lock on everything He's up to. Because God is operating on a different plane than we are. And He has a different approach and different strategies and different goals as well. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think kind of baked into that is an assumption, I guess, that you're not going to necessarily be privy to everything that's going on. Now, I think that God gives us a lot of insight and opens things up to us, and that's great. Let's go to Jeremiah 10, verse 23. But there's some stuff we just don't understand. And we seek understanding. We are on a quest, but we have our limitations. Okay, Jeremiah 10, verse 23. This is Jeremiah praying here, and he prays along these lines. He says, "Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own." And then this is the important clause here. He says, "It's not for them to direct their steps." So our Creator is operating on a different plane. And I do not have a definitive ironclad answer as to, well, why is this animal considered clean? And why is that animal considered unclean? But I do believe that we have a very ironclad scriptural and biblical explanation of why it's important to discern between what is clean and what is unclean. We'll get there. Okay, so where are these instructions about animals found? All right? Where do you think they're found? Well, you've got that sheet, right? And it's got some scriptures there. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to go to the very first place that it's mentioned in scripture. Genesis 6 and verse 19. And then we'll take a look at Genesis 7 and verse 2. Put these two sequences or parts of the sequence together. We're talking about Noah. So our discussion biblically about clean and unclean goes all the way back to Noah. Okay, and there's a reason why I want to draw your attention to that, and I'll get to that in a moment. Verse 19 says, okay, as part of his instructions to Noah, God said, "You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you." And I hope you are familiar enough with the story of the scriptures to know what, you know, was happening at the time, the filling of the ark with the animals and so forth. Now let's drop down to chapter 7, verse 2. In addition to those instructions, God says to Noah, "Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, one pair of every kind of..." Let me read it again. "Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and then one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate." So we've got seven pairs of the clean and one pair of the unclean. So what's happening there from this very brief record, This is, of course, our first mention of the concept of there being animals that God considers to be clean as opposed to unclean. Okay? And, you know, we're going way back to the very beginning of the book. And we only have a very brief record here, okay, of what God said to Noah. But from this we learn that, well, one thing we learn is that the distinction between clean and unclean animals was in place. It was there. It was kind of like understood, known, a long time before God entered into his covenant with Israel. Okay? A long time before God thundered out the commandments and he gave his instructions to Israel, there was an understanding of clean and unclean. And he could talk to Noah about it. And Noah understood what he was getting at. There's no listing of animals here. He just says clean. Don't want to read too much into that. God doesn't give Noah a list of clean versus unclean animals. But Noah understood what God's instructions meant. And he was able to go out and make it happen. Okay? That listing of clean versus unclean animals wasn't spelled out for a long, long, long time, or, you know, written down for a long, long time until Leviticus 11 and then Deuteronomy 14. Okay? And that was centuries later. Okay? Centuries later. Now, I bring this up. Why are you getting into all this? Well, I bring this up because some argue that the termination of the Old Covenant, of the Sinai Covenant, is termination, therefore, of the distinction between clean and unclean. Okay? And the key takeaway that I want you to remember, if you would, here, is that the concept, the idea, the reality, in God's mind, of separating clean from unclean animals did not originate with the Mount Sinai covenant. That's not where it came from. That's not where it started. It's where it's recorded, and it's where it's written down on scrolls, but that's not where it started. Now, since it's important to our discussion of clean and unclean meat, this idea of the covenant and its role in it, let me take a few minutes, okay? And this is going to talk a bit about the termination of the Old Covenant and what that means for God's law. And this is applicable not just to clean and unclean meat, it's applicable to a bunch of other things as well, which I think we've kind of touched on in previous messages and so forth. And I'm going to just title this little section, The Temporary Administrations of God's Eternal Principles. All right? And I'm putting clean and unclean in that eternal principles category. And we're going to take a look at what this means. All right, so to start that off, let's go to Malachi 3. There are a couple of things about God and Jesus Christ that he wants us to know. Well, there's a lot of things he wants us to know. That's hardly a sufficient statement. But Malachi 3, verse 6 says to us, I, the Lord, do not change. God is not willy-nilly changing his mind all the time. We might be. We are. God is not. I am the Lord, and I do not change. And so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And I think he's focusing there on his, he never was a non-merciful God. He's always the same. Always has been and always will be. Now go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And they don't change. They can be relied on and trusted. Now, God bases his instructions to humanity on spiritual principles. And I put it to you, spiritual principles that have always existed. They have always existed. Instructions and applications, for example, regarding priesthood, okay? Or sacrifices, or temple, and stuff like that. Well, those are eternal principles. And they're still there in the New Covenant. They've changed. The administration has changed. But they're still there. And if you are willing to consider even the administration and the application of the Ten Commandments themselves has changed under the different covenants, okay? The rules are the same, but the way they're handled and administered are different. Let me explain. a significant part of God's old covenant instructions for Israel were about how to administer these everlasting principles, okay? In the context of a nation. They were a nation. They were a state. They had borders. They had courts of law. They had people who were tasked with maintaining law and order. Okay, so they had instructions and an administration. Here are the principles, and here is how you are going to make them happen. And that's what the old covenant is really all about. They had judges, they had kings, they had elders. All right, so they had an administration that they were supposed to administer God's eternal principles in a very real world scenario, a nation, a state, and so forth. By contrast, the New Covenant Church is not tasked with punishing people for violating God's commands, are we? We're not. The church has no mandate from God to execute people for idolatry or adultery. We are not the ones to enforce things like restitution for personal injury or theft. That's not what the church does. We have no mandate from God to do any of those things. We are tasked with the job of teaching people about these eternal principles. The principles are the same. Our job is to teach people about them. That's what the church has been tasked with. Okay, go therefore into the world and teach people this stuff. Right? That's what the church is all about, to convince, to persuade, and then to encourage and to exhort people to stick with it. The church of God has no police force to enforce the law, nor should it. Okay? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3. And when we're talking about something as small as clean and unclean, we'd have to go big picture to explain where are we in God's scheme of things. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, if the administration, and you might read ministry in there, but you could use the word administration as well. They really are the same thing. They mean the same thing. Now, if the administration that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry or the administration of the Spirit be even more glorious? He speaks here of the ministry that brought death, and you can read more about that, the ministry of death and so forth, and the ministry of life, okay, and there's contrast between the two. The administration of Israel had the power of life and death over people based on commandments, okay? It was a ministry of death. They had the power to enforce the law. They were supposed to enforce the law. Their great failing was they didn't. But they were given a mandate to enforce, with life and death in their hands, to teach and to enforce with the full power of the state. Now, this was only meant to be a passing phase. Okay, that wasn't meant to be the way things are always in place. And Paul talks about it as a schoolmaster, kind of to instill in people a habit of a way of life. But it was never meant to be the be-all and end-all and the way God wanted things set up. It was only there temporarily until the administration of the Spirit, which in the New Covenant means writing those laws on the heart and mind of the willing. Okay? And that, to me, goes back to what is the mandate of the church? Is to teach. Okay, eternal spiritual principles, the law, are they related? Yeah, they are. Go to Romans 7, verse 14. Paul talks a lot about the law, and he says some things that are very, very deep, and they need to be understood in big picture, big context. But this is a really good one, Romans 7, verse 14. And it says, we know that the law is spiritual. God's law is a spiritual thing. It's not just a bunch of rules written on some stones. It is spiritual principles meant to be understood, meant to be done, meant to be written on your heart. And the scriptures are more than just a collection of laws. So it's not just a law book. It's a set of instructions on how to develop a positive relationship with your Creator. Okay? I know we're really going big picture now, aren't we? All right. A positive relationship with your Creator, John 17, just quickly. I'll read that. In the words of Christ, he says, "For you granted him," he's talking of himself, "so you granted me authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." To know God. To know God. That's what the scriptures are really all about. And the commandments, they're a part of learning to know God. To learn what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Okay? In what we think, in how we do things. And God's way of doing things transcends time and administrations. It just does. Let's take a look at clean and unclean meat in the Old Covenant. Now that I hope we've established a good basis for, well, how do we understand the Old Covenant? God gave Israel, and therefore he gave us, a written list of clean animals versus unclean. And the church has whipped up this nice handout. You can get it in bold, beautiful color. I printed it in black and white. But you've got it there, and it's also found in Scripture. I mean, this is all derived from Scripture. We have very, very specific, clear instructions on this matter. So God gave Israel a written list at this point in the old covenant. Now, why did he wait till then? I don't know. I mean, it could be that the information was lost. It became lost. It became forgotten. Maybe people knew it before in the days of Noah, and they lost it, and they needed to have it reiterated. I mean, Noah must have had some kind of list, right? You know, because God said, "Hey, Noah, I want you to, take 7 pairs of clean animals." Well, he must have had some kind of criteria, a list or something, right? And that he worked from that. It could also be that just due to the nature of the covenant with Israel, God wanted everything in writing. Those are just some ideas that I'm willing to throw out there. Either way, we now have access to that information in written form. Okay, but we also, I think, in these instructions and, these listings of different animals, we also have a beginning of the explanation of the spiritual principle behind this physical discipline. We didn't see any of that in, God's conversation with Noah. There's a spiritual principle behind this physical discipline of making distinctions between clean and unclean meat. And I'll start off with a very simple statement of it, not a complete one. The pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness. Go to Leviticus 11. That's where the first listing of the unclean and unclean is. And I'm not going to go through it. That's why I made the handout, so that you'd have that and you could access it. And, you might want to tape it on your fridge, whatever you do with it. And Leviticus 11 goes through the listing of the different animals and gives the criteria about fins and scales and hooves and cud and all that stuff. And at the end of this listing and the explanation in verse 45, we get the beginning of the reasons, the spiritual principles. God says in verse 45 of Leviticus 11, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy." He said this right after telling them all about badgers and eagles and cows and stuff like that. He said, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Be holy, because I am holy." And they're attached, they're linked concepts by the fact that they're together right there in Scripture. Okay? At the end of the list, go to Deuteronomy 14. That's the other place where these are itemized. Verse 2. And this time it's at the beginning of the list. So there's this list that you can read about in Deuteronomy 14 through to verse 21, I believe. Yeah. I don't think it's as comprehensive, but it begins with a very interesting verse, verse 2. "Why am I telling you these things?" Why is God telling us these things? "For you are a people, Israel, holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Wow. So that's another principle behind this. Set apart for God's special purpose. Okay? Set apart for God's special purpose. Now, the old covenant instructions have a lot to say about cleanness and unclean. And it's not just about animals. It's about all kinds of different stuff. And the reasons there's different places I could go in Scripture to back all these up, but in a nutshell, clean versus unclean was a big, big deal because God was there. God was present. He was within the camp when they were in the wilderness. He was, there with the nation when they were settled in the land. He was there in the tabernacle. He was there in the temple. And cleanness and holiness was demanded. That's what God demanded. And the spiritual principles behind these regulations, well, they had a purpose then. They were to protect the people from God's wrath and various other reasons. But the principles behind these regulations are alive and well. We don't have a nation. We're not a state. We don't have a temple. We don't have a priesthood, really, if you think about it. But the principles behind all these things are still in place. And the principle behind clean and unclean is still alive and well. Interesting. Within the new covenant. For example, the laws of the temple. Let's take a look at the laws of the temple, where it was a big deal. Clean, unclean, stuff in the temple, what could go in there, how it needed to be treated and handled. Well, those are now applicable to the individual who is called and chosen of God. Why? Because he is present within those who are called and chosen. It's about God's presence. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Paul writing here to Corinth, they had a lot of issues. And this section is probably headed up in your Bible and mine with Paul commenting on sexual immorality. Okay. In verse 15, he says, "Do you not know," speaking to the church, "do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? No. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two become flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee, therefore, from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." Now, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have received from God? And you were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So we've been purchased by him through Jesus' blood, and he wants to and will dwell within us. Basic understanding, basic doctrinal understanding. He does not want us to contaminate ourselves with any kind of spiritual defilement or uncleanness and bring that into his presence. Now we're getting into the spiritual part of what it means to discern between clean and unclean. And he gave us, I think, that the examples that were there about sexual immorality are, they're definitely part of this, but there's so much more. And we'll touch on some of those as well. But he does not want us to contaminate ourselves with any kind of spiritual defilement or uncleanness and bring that into his presence. God just, no, don't bring the mess into the house. That's what he says. So I put it to you that the physical discipline of avoiding unclean meat is a physical lesson for us to use to remind ourselves of these important spiritual principles. And the physical discipline of avoiding unclean meat is relatively easy, okay? First of all, we've got this really specific listing, okay? There are plenty of places in Scripture where we don't get everything, all the do's and don'ts aren't all spelled out. But with unclean meat, yeah, we got everything we need to make it work, right? It's relatively easy. It's kind of like a beginner's step, if you will. The first thing you might train a child with, something very simple, very straightforward, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. a very specific list of do's and don'ts. And what we see, and you've seen this, and I don't know where you are on the spectrum of things, some people really get into it. And you know, they're really into it. They're really into cleanness in their food and stuff like that. The important point, though, I think the caution is that we don't want that to become our righteousness. We don't want that to be our righteousness, because it's a physical discipline that's designed to teach us some very important spiritual principles. I mean, if you're headed to eternity, you know, and you're going to have this spiritual body that doesn't really even need to eat, ultimately, you don't need to worry about clean and unclean meat. I mean, I'm kind of speculating. I don't want to go too far down the path on that. But what God is looking for us, the end game, is so much bigger, so much broader and all-encompassing. But we have these instructions, and we learn a lot from them. Okay. So, you know, some people really get into it. We don't want that to be our righteousness. God wants our obedience on unclean meat to lead to something more. That's what he's shooting for. God wants holiness within. That is his goal. He wants that holiness in our thoughts and in our actions so that he might dwell with us in peace, so that he might dwell with us and we dwell with him and with others and with ourselves in peace. Okay, Jesus had some stuff to say about spiritual uncleanness. Okay, he had some very, very good teaching on the matter that really digs into what this is all about. What is unclean? Okay, go to Mark 7, and let's read verses 1 through 8. It says to us here that the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, the scribes, who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, common, unholy, unclean, that is, unwashed. Okay? Now, Mark adds for our benefit a little bit of explanation. He says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they had all kinds of rules about washing, and they had to wash down to the elbow, and they had to be careful where the water dripped because, it, you know, it was very elaborate. Okay? And let's see, where was I? When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing cups and pitchers and kettles and stuff like that. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands, these unclean hands? And he replied to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are mere human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Note, first of all, that this is not a discussion about unclean meat. That is not what this discussion is about. It is a discussion about clean versus unclean. But it's not about meat. It's a discussion, really, about Jewish traditions and performing the ceremonial washing that they would do, okay? And they would do that before eating so that they could consider themselves first clean and then holy. It was, as it says in the scriptures that we read, a practice and a tradition of the elders. It was not a commandment. It's not from God that people had to do this. It's a tradition of the elders. What was really going on, I'll try and explain it without going into all kinds of excessive detail. The Pharisees were trying to create a code of holiness, if you will, trying to improve people by pointing them towards pursuing holiness, okay? And what they were doing was they were taking some very specific instructions that were there for the priests who served in the temple, went into the most holy place, and tried to apply them to everybody in the country and say, well, you all have to do this. You all have to wash your hands this certain way and so forth. And that's what they were trying to accomplish. So these were instructions for the Levitical priests, and they wanted to apply them first to themselves, you know, so that they might be considered holy, and then to other people so that they might learn about holiness, okay? And they had this idea of, you know, that it was a priesthood of all believers, you know, because the Pharisees weren't they weren't priests, you know, but they really were like the, they were the spiritual guys. And so I think it kind of bugged them that they weren't the priests. That's just my take on it. But they were taking these rules that were meant for very specific things, and they were saying, applying them to other people, all right, and saying everybody has to do this. And it was sort of a way of determining who was righteous and who was not. Those instructions are, I think, you'll find them in Exodus 30, verse 19, and 40, verse 13. And they're just about like someone who's serving up something in the temple to God. It's a very different thing. Okay. And there were no, and they had all kinds of stuff that they had added to it. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but it was a tradition of the Jews, okay? And they would do this after being out in the marketplace, okay? So when they were out at the bazaar and they were rubbing shoulders with people and things were going back and forth, they might come into contact with unclean people. And that's really what this is about, is unclean people. Well, you're unclean, you know? You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. Just touching you makes me unclean. And there might be people that were tradesmen, you know, and they were involved in working with horses or they had to skin animals, and so they would be touching, you know, like a carcass, a dead carcass. And, oh, well, you're a tradesman. Well, you've defiled me. And there could also be people who were just milling around in the marketplace who had somehow come in contact with someone else who was unclean and kind of transmitted it to you. And you were unclean. And so that's kind of how they were thinking, all right? And they didn't want this kind of contamination ending up inside their body, right? And that's what the hand washing was all about. So that the food that they ate didn't go in their mouth and they'd be contaminated, right? So they didn't want this stuff entering into them. Anything that they'd pick up with their hands and it would enter into them. Now, Jesus pointed out, these are human rules you folks have come up with. This is your own take on things. This is not what God intended. And after showing them what a bunch of hypocrites they were, he calls them hypocrites, and then he goes on, he talks about the Corban laws, and he shows them what a bunch of hypocrites they are. He gives a very clear explanation of what uncleanness means spiritually. Probably the best one you'll find anywhere in Scripture. Mark 7, verse 14 through 23. And again, Jesus called the people to him. He called the crowd to him and he said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." And after that, he left the crowd and he entered the house, and his disciples asked him about this parable. And I guess they were saying, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says to them, "Are you that dull? Are you that dense that you don't get it?" He kind of said that to them a lot. I think he really he gave it to them sometimes. He said, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it does not go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." And depending on what translation you read, the next verse is very interesting. Some translations will say it one way. Some translations will say it the other way. In this way, making all foods clean. Okay, and then he went on. "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they defile a person." That's a pretty long list. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. We could elaborate on all these things. But Jesus is offering there the true spiritual principles behind discerning what is clean and what is unclean. And the physical exercise, and by that I mean the physical distinction we make between clean meat and unclean meat, is a reminder to us of these important spiritual principles at all times. I mentioned in verse 19 that there was a kind of a translation thing going on, and there is. Verse 19 is used by some to say that Jesus is using this teachable moment to declare all formerly unclean meats to now be clean. Right? I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but some readings of this verse are very different. Okay, let me take a minute to explain that, all right? One, this is a dispute that's based on a verb tense. Okay, it's really technical. And it's also a manuscript issue. Okay, the traditional translation from the Greek has been in verse 19 to say, for it doesn't go into the heart but into their stomach and then out of the body, thus making all foods purified. Okay? And that means that all food eaten is purified by the process of digestion and then being excreted out into the toilet. Okay? And the word latrine is in there. That's what he's talking about. He says toilet. Okay? If you read the translation and you look into it. Now, that's the way the majority of the old Greek texts read it. Okay? That the verb is saying, no, it's the process that, you know, cleans the meat, the going through the body. And it's not even talking about meat, cleans the food, because they're talking about dirt or contamination on food, okay? And now modern translations, like the NIV, which I have right here, and I use a lot, says, thus Jesus declared all foods to be clean. And they're saying, well, no, the verb is meant to be understood as applying to Jesus making all the foods clean. Okay? And that's the way it's found in some of the very oldest Greek texts. Okay, so that's what's going on there. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to figure this one out, in my opinion. Okay, you don't need to be a Greek scholar, although it helps, because then you kind of know what people are talking about and why they're saying what they're saying, why the scriptures are a little different in different translations. You don't need to be a textual scholar to notice that the conversation was not about what meats are clean and unclean. It was about contamination on food, okay? It was about hand washing to avoid contaminating foods. To then say that Jesus turns around and says, okay, all unclean meats are now clean, is to say he was just like completely changing the subject and talking about something completely different. Because what he was talking about a bunch of Jews, and they were eating, you know, they were not eating pork. They were eating, you know, beef or bread or whatever, and they were talking about contamination. They weren't talking about eating pork or shellfish or anything like that. They were talking about this contamination. Okay, so for him to then turn around and say, well, you know, based on that, pork is now clean. It's a complete non sequitur. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus would have been making a conclusion or a statement that does not logically flow in any way out of hand washing, okay, and defilement. And notice, if you will, that when you're reading through, you'll see right after that the example of Jesus' practice. He goes and he's having an interaction with a Gentile woman. That's the first thing that's mentioned right after this section on clean and unclean. A Gentile woman, a person who the Jews would have said, she's unclean. Don't go anywhere near her. Don't touch her. Don't even speak to her. That's what he was getting at. What's important, I know that was a bit of a sidebar, but it's important because, ironically, people use this very section to do away with this whole idea of discerning between clean and unclean meats. And we hold on to it. Okay. So I had to get a little technical there. But I hope it's worthwhile. Jesus' teaching is important here because what he's teaching is that evil thoughts and actions are what make a person unclean. What's going on within the person's heart and their mind. And he corrected them, and I think he corrects us, or would correct us, let's put it that way. He's correcting them for making an external show of things, you know, kind of putting on a show and going through the physical routine without bringing in the spiritual lesson. And we could do the same thing, you know. We could fall into the same trap and not use this physical discipline to remind us of the actual spiritual principle that we desperately need in our lives. And I put it to you that that's what not eating pork is really all about. It's a reminder. Keep your head in the game. The physical discipline of avoiding unclean meat. Well, the Pharisees had these rules, they had these hand-washing rules, and they were something that God had never required. But making the distinction between clean and unclean meat is something that God does require and did require, and that is what he's put forward in front of people as the way to discern between, or the physical thing to remind us. We didn't have hand-washing rules, but we do have very clear instructions on clean and unclean meat. God has said that before all people. He said it before us. It was there before the covenant with Israel. It was there in the days of Noah. It's a spiritual principle. It's a physical discipline that's pointing us to a spiritual principle. It didn't come and go with the covenant. It was there before the covenant. It was written into that covenant with Israel. And it's going to be there in the future too. And God says, don't add to my word. Don't take away from it. Go to Revelation 18, verse 2. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit and a haunt for every unclean bird and for every unclean and detestable animal." Here's a scripture that's talking about future days when God sends Jesus to judge. This is yet future. It hasn't happened yet. God still considers certain animals unclean. Isaiah 66, verse 15, which says, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind, and he will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with the fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eats the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things, they will meet their end together with the one they follow." So people who go after these strange religions where they eat these crazy animals and stuff like that are unclean. And again, end time, God's judgment. There is still a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. God has always considered certain animal flesh to be unclean and not acceptable for food. And our Creator tells us to not eat these things. It's a physical discipline, and it is meant to remind us always of the spiritual discipline that we need to practice. So, don't let unclean meat enter into your body. Don't let unclean thoughts and attitudes and actions enter into your mind and into your life. And as God said when we read the instructions about clean and unclean meats, be holy